Headlines: Iran once again rejects Ukrainian officials' allegations that Tehran is supplying drones to Russia, urging them to show evidence to prove their claims. Russia denies Western claims that it uses Iranian drones in the Ukraine war, saying any UN probe into origin of drones would be unprofessional and political. Israeli forces kill another Palestinian in east of the occupied Al-Quds, claiming he was carrying a gun and tried to attack them. Welcome to World News from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour: Russia denies Western claims that Iran supplied it with the drones to use in the Ukraine war, warning the UN against conducting a probe into such claims. Addressing a UN Security Council session, Russia's deputy UN ambassador described such allegations as, quote, baseless accusations and conspiracy theories. Dmitry Polyansky said the drones used by the Russian army in Ukraine are manufactured in Russia. He added that any UN probe into the origin of the drones was absolutely unprofessional and political. Polyansky warned that Russia would reassess cooperation with the UN chief Antonio Guterres if he went on with the probe. The Iranian UN envoy also rejected Western claims on Iran's drones as, quote, unfounded and unsubstantiated. Western countries argue that Iran is selling drones to Russia in violation of UN Security Council Resolution 2231. The resolution's ban on Iran's conventional arms sales expired in 2020. So Tehran has once again denied Kiev's claims about supplying Russia with drones to be used in its war against Ukraine. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian said military cooperation between Tehran and Moscow dates back to many years ago, but Iran has not supported Russia's war against Ukraine. The top diplomat said Tehran is strongly against the war and arming of the two sides in the Ukraine war. He said Tehran has asked the Ukrainian officials to provide any evidence they have regarding the use of Iranian drones in the war against their country. Amir Abdullahian made the comments in a phone conversation with his Croatian counterpart, Gordan Grlić Radman. Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi says the country's definitive position is to oppose the war in Ukraine. He says Tehran is ready to use all its capacities, including in the field of diplomacy, to end the war. Raisi made the remarks in a phone call with Polish President Andrzej Duda. He rejected biased and undocumented claims by the West and the U.S. regarding Iran's position on the Ukraine war. Raisi said such claims stem from partial policies of Western governments, especially the U.S., toward Iran. He noted that Tehran has historical and all-out relations with both Russia and Ukraine. Duda, for his part, said Iran has always sought to promote and bolster global peace and stability. He also called for further expansion of the two countries' relations in bilateral and international areas. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says his country has always stood up against the West's propaganda and will never give in to such campaigns. Ayatollah Khamenei made the remarks in a meeting with hundreds of young Iranian elites and those excelling in scientific fields. He rejected as wrong and unrealistic the notion that the Islamic Republic is on the verge of collapse. Ayatollah Khamenei said the enemies have been engaged in such negative campaigns for the past 4 decades, but Iran's stability and continuity of its revolution have proved them wrong. He also referred to the role of universities in thwarting the plots of arrogant powers.
یکی از بزرگترین موانع در مقابل سلطه استکباره. دانشگاه باید اینو بدونیم ما. دست قدرت‌های گردن کلفت جهانی هدفشون سلطه است. به چه وسیله؟ یک روز با اسلحه، یک روز با فریب، یک روز با علم. با علم هم سلطه پیدا میکنه. دانشگاه جلو سلطه رو میگیره. یعنی شما اگر چنانچه توانیستی سطح علم کشور رو بیارید بالا، در مقابل سلطه دشمن یک مانع ایجاد کرد.
Ayatollah Khamenei was referring to the recent riots that spread to some universities where lecturers and students were pushed not to attend their classes. The riots began following the death of a young woman in hospital days after she collapsed at a police station last month. A forensic investigation dismissed allegations that she was beaten and attributed her death to an underlying condition. Canada has imposed new sanctions on 6 Iranian individuals and 4 entities over alleged human rights violations in the country. The newly sanctioned persons and entities include Iranian military figures, the Constitutional Council and the Assembly of Experts. Canada's Foreign Minister Melanie Joly has accused Iran of what she called human rights violations and threatening regional peace and security. Ottawa had already sanctioned 3 Iranian entities and 17 individuals. Ottawa has cited alleged rights violations during the recent riots in Iran. Tehran says Canada is in no position to question other countries over human rights, citing the country's own crimes against indigenous people. And Iran's foreign minister says sanctions have become a modern tool for the U.S. to violate human rights. He made the statement during a visit to Iran's EB House, an NGO which supports patients with rare skin disorders. Saman Kajouri has the details.
Iran's foreign minister Amir Abdullahian has paid a visit to EB House, an NGO supporting patients suffering from a rare skin disorder that causes the skin to become fragile, known as epidermolysis bullosa. During the visit, which came on the occasion of the EB Awareness Week, Iran's top diplomats said imposing unilateral sanctions have become a modern tool for the U.S. to violate human rights.
Imposing unilateral sanctions have become a modern tool for the U.S. to violate human rights. There are 1,300 EB patients in Iran, but Sweden refuses to give special bandages to these patients. This comes as Westerners have repeatedly declared that sanctions do not include patients and medicine, but in practice, they act the opposite.
The Swedish company Mölnlycke Healthcare has refused to sell Iranian EB patients medical care items they needed, including Mepilex dressings. Several children in Iran who suffered from epidermolysis bullosa lost their lives due to the lack of urgently needed medical equipment, and some others were hurt by severe physical injuries, including amputation.
Iran has serious problems in procuring wound dressings for EB patients. These dressings are produced in Sweden, but the country refrains from providing us with the bandages because of the U.S. sanctions. Our center has filed a lawsuit in the judiciary of the Islamic Republic to pursue the problem, and we expect the Foreign Ministry and the administration of President Raisi to follow up the case because the lives of my daughter and other patients are in danger.
Many human rights groups have criticized the U.S. for cutting off banking ties with Iran through threatening international banks with punitive fines by the U.S. Department of Treasury, which has resulted in cutting Iranian patients' access to necessary medical items. Tens of Iranian EB patients, mostly children, have died since Swedish company Mölnlycke stopped selling its dressings to Iran. Since then, for EB survivors, the pain has increased by 70%. Iran says the West is taking revenge on Iranians by waging a campaign of genocide against patients, believing that the sanctions have become the backbone of the so-called American human rights regulations. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Moving now to the occupied Palestinian territories, where Israel's bloody violence shows no sign of abating. The regime forces have killed yet another Palestinian in the occupied West Bank. Media have cited an Israeli statement that says a Palestinian man was fatally shot at the entrance of a settlement in east of Al-Quds. The statement claims the man was carrying a gun and tried to attack the Israeli guards stationed near a checkpoint. A guard is said to be slightly injured during the incident. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories. More than 120 people have been killed in Israeli attacks this year so far. The Syrian president says unity among Palestinians is the basis of their resistance against the Israeli regime. Bashar al-Assad made the comment in a meeting with Palestinian resistance groups in Damascus. Assad said the efforts to wipe out Palestinian aspirations has not been fruitful and will never be. The Syrian president added, "What is happening in the Palestinian territory shows that the new generation continues to adhere to resistance." Assad stressed that resistance is not a point of view, but a principle and the basis of rights.
A high-ranking Palestinian delegation has met Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. Arriving from Algeria, officials discussed the result of their meetings there for reconciliation among Palestinians. Assad underlined the importance of unity among Palestinians as a source of strength in the face of the Israeli aggression and for regaining their rights. He asserted that Syria will always remain in support of resistance against Israel. Members of the delegation expressed appreciation for Syria's historic support to Palestinians, describing it as their safe haven during hardships. They said they stand beside Syria in this year's long war waged by the U.S. and its allies. Following the meeting, representatives of Palestinian factions held a press conference.
The president welcomed us in an open heart and expressed Syria's love to Palestine, Palestinians, Palestinian cause and resistance, as well as determination for this meeting to pave the way for a new phase of relations between Syria and Palestinian factions.
The most significant aspect of the visit was that Hamas officials were present. This is their first visit to Syria in a decade after they left, cutting ties with the Syrian government at the start of Syria's crisis. During the press conference, Hamas officially announced the restoration of relations with Syria.
This is a glorious and important day. We restore our presence in Syria and joint action with Syrian-based Palestinian factions and the Syrian government in support of our cause. We told Assad that we support a unified Syria and we are against any aggression on Syria.
The visit comes shortly after Palestinian factions came together under Algerian Reconciliation Initiative, in which they met and agreed to end disputes and division for the sake of unifying ranks in the face of Israel. Palestinian factions' visit to Syria reiterates the Arab country's pivotal role in supporting Palestinian resistance against Israel, even during the war it is facing. And receiving Hamas officials in Damascus is yet another proof of Syria's commitment to the Palestinian cause, despite Hamas's stance over the Syrian crisis and disagreements in 2012. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
The British Prime Minister Liz Truss has faced tough grilling in Parliament over her controversial tax cuts plan she was forced to abandon. Opposition Labour Party leader Keir Starmer mocked Truss over her U-turn.
I've got the list here. 45p tax cut, gone. Corporation tax cut, gone. 20p tax cut, gone. 2-year energy freeze, gone. Tax-free shopping, gone. Economic credibility, gone. And her supposed best friend, the former Chancellor, he's gone as well. They're all gone. So why is she still here? Yeah.
Why on earth? Starmer was taking aim at the Premier during a question time session held less than 2 days after the new finance minister said he will reverse almost all tax measures announced by his predecessor. Another Labour MP, Sarah Owen, called on Truss to step down, saying it's better for her to quit and call a general election. Truss, however, brushed aside those calls. She boasted her resolve to keep fighting despite growing voices questioning her ability to rule the country.
I am a fighter and not a quitter.
Meanwhile, Truss's popularity has dropped significantly with her Conservative Party. Polls indicate she has become the most unpopular Prime Minister just 6 weeks in office. At least five Tory MPs have demanded a substitute for her in Downing Street. Truss is under fire for her so-called mini-budget, which intended to slash a host of taxes without a curb on spending. The plan that was unveiled in late September sent markets into turmoil and led to a drop in the value of the British pound against the dollar. Afterwards, she sacked her close ally Kwasi Kwarteng as finance minister. The newly appointed Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, has reversed the decision to cut taxes for the richest earners and the companies making profits. Staying with news from the UK, the British Interior Minister has stepped down from the cabinet of embattled Prime Minister Liz Truss. Suella Braverman tendered her resignation after it was reported that she had broken rules by sending an official document from her personal email. In her resignation letter posted on Twitter, Braverman admitted to making a mistake, saying she takes responsibility. The outgoing minister, however, criticized Truss in the letter, saying she has concerns about the direction of the government. Braverman was also at odds with the Premier over immigration policies. The Interior Minister's departure sounds the alarm that other cabinet members might follow in her footsteps and quit. That also resonates what happened to former Prime Minister Boris Johnson as he faced a torrent of resignations during his last days in office. Divisions remain in the European Union over how to deal with the bloc's energy crisis. Tens of thousands of businesses in the EU face the prospect of going bust due to rising electricity prices. Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
The economic crisis in Europe has put people all over the European continent under severe pressure. These days, the capitals of Germany, France and Italy are witnessing the presence of people on the streets, demonstrating and protesting because of rising inflation and increase in energy prices. In Berlin, Paris and Rome, police are suppressing the demonstrators. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Euronews gives us more details. Hundreds of people affected by Germany's cost of living crisis gathered outside the Federal Chancellery in Berlin over the weekend to protest what they say is the increasingly worsening situation in people's lives. Some demonstrators held signs calling for immediate help for the poor, while other placards read, "We need healthy food, abolish poverty." In August, inflation in Germany reached a 50-year high, hitting 8.9%. In May, it had reached 8.7%, a figure not seen since 1973 and 1974 during a previous oil crisis. One protester said, "We're no longer up to our necks in water, we're in the process of sinking. We can't go on, we need help." The demonstrators are calling for help securing decent housing and more support for people in low-income households. The president of the Poverty Network Association, Michael Stifel, said, "Society is becoming very divided. You noticed it in the pandemic. If you only have a two-room flat in Neukölln with five people, or if you come from Ukraine or Syria and have to live in a hostel with five people in one room," Stifel said, "that's poverty, and that's shabby in such a rich country." A yearly report conducted by R&V Versicherung, a German insurance company, found that increasing cost of living in the country was people's top concern, followed by lack of affordable housing and the country's worsening economy. Last year, the German public was mostly worried about tax hikes because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Radio France International, RFI, explains more about the same story. Nearly 3 weeks into a strike that has forced filling stations across France to close, an estimated 140,000 demonstrators took to the streets of Paris on Sunday, 16th of October, in protest against soaring living costs, fuel strikes and climate inaction. According to the organisers of the event, some 140,000 people took part in the March Against High Living Costs and Climate Inaction in Paris on Sunday, 16th of October. The demonstration was organised by the left-wing Noops Alliance, led by the hard-left France Unbowed LFI party. The leader of the LFI party, Jean-Luc Mélenchon, has lauded the huge success of the march, specifically praising the significant turnout. However, French police maintain just 30,000 demonstrators took part in last Sunday's event, as they had earlier predicted. Left-wing opponents of President Emmanuel Macron's administration had organised the demonstrations for last Sunday, 16th of October, which they said is also in protest against government inaction over climate change. Jean-Luc Mélenchon, firebrand leader of the left-wing France Unbowed political party, had planned the march well before the current strike, but organisers are hoping to pick up some of the momentum from the current industrial action. According to the deputy leader of France Unbowed LFI party, Manon Aubry, the rise in prices is unbearable. It is the greatest loss of purchasing power in the past 40 years. La Presse Digitale newspaper has also covered the same story. Dozens of protesters led by USB Union burnt energy bills outside CDP Bank in Rome, Italy recently as part of a rally against the rising cost of living. The participants in the rally chanted and held placards with some reading, "We're not paying the bills and we're not paying for your crisis and your wars." In Rome, Milan and other Italian cities, citizens took to the streets against rising energy prices and set fire to their bills. The mobilization against price increases was launched by the union USB in protest against unjustified increases in domestic utility bills. According to the protesters, increases linked to speculation that the government must remedy to avoid a social revolt in the coming months. In the capital, Rome, gas and electricity bills on fire under the headquarters of Cassa Depositi e Prestiti in Milan instead flash mobbed the soaring energy prices in Piazza Cavour in front of the headquarters of ARERA, the regulatory authority for energy networks and environment, where a giant facsimile of a bill was burnt to manifest in a blatant way the opposition of the policies of the state also in the field of energy. As the energy crisis continues to bite in Italy, people from all walks of life have been staging protests across the country. High school students took to the streets of Rome to stage a protest that converged on the education ministry. Pupils were demanding more investment in education after what they called 2 decades of budget cuts and the country recording the highest school dropout rate in the European Union. They sent out a warning to the next government saying Italian schools must be upgraded to be of quality standards. Then on Saturday, 15th of October, hundreds of people held a demonstration not far from the Italian government building. The initiative was organised by a recently formed anti-system movement called Sovereign and Popular Italy. At the demonstration, people urged the next executive to do more to shield families and companies from surging energy prices and to stop sending weapons to Ukraine and find ways to promote peace internationally. Italy is in the process to install a new government as Mario Draghi's government collapsed in July, leading to snap elections. The far-right party, Brothers of Italy, has emerged as the party garnering the most support from Italians in the vote last month, and its leader, Giorgia Meloni, is slated to become Italy's next prime minister. Many other protests and demonstrations have been held in Italy in recent days. Earlier this week, operations were suspended for 24 hours at Genoa Airport following a demonstration called by an energy plant's employees against plans to shut down their factory. Also, Italy's largest trade union, CGIL, staged a big demonstration in Rome several days ago, demanding more protection for Italian workers. A hot autumn of protests and strikes seems to have just started in the country.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear mothers, lovely sisters, and kind sisters, all ladies from all around the world. Welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. You are listening to us from IRB English Radio. This is Asma, your humble host, and here I have a dear guest, Sister Zainab. She's going to help us through some interesting stuff for Muslim Lady.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Asma. Thank you so much for having me. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you for inviting me. I hope I could really get some very good stuff for Muslim lady.
Yes, I'm pretty much sure of that. As you all know, being a human means that we have to reach a pinnacle, and that highest point is going to be our salvation.
True.
According to the Holy Book of Quran, we have been asked to go through the perfect models.
Yeah.
Actually, what we are going to share in this program is just something that we've been through our studies. And now we're just going to have some kind sharing of this information with the audience.
Definitely.
And of course, you're going to help us with that. And we've been through too much of points, actually, previously with Sister Zainab. She talked a lot about the special methods and some specific rules about food, providing that, making the foods and bringing that into table. And actually, we're addressing the women and the ladies because they're the center of the families and they are the ones who are going to teach the member of the family how to treat every single thing.
Exactly. Islamic way of life has individualistic ways and social ways. Mm-hmm. And we are discussing all these ways as per the lifestyle of Lady Zahra salamu alayha and Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, who was a direct teacher of Lady Fatima.
Yeah, and since we're addressing the Muslim ladies, so we're focusing on Lady
Zahra salamu alayha. All right. So we said in their family, the first focus when it comes to eating would be on the halal food. We said the food would be simple. They wouldn't demand luxurious foods, mm-hmm. especially all the time. And there's one of I was going through the history that they once, like Imam Ali alayhi salam goes to the market and buys meat and some corn. And then Lady Fatima Zahra starts preparing it, but they can't eat it alone. Like they are not used to having a luxurious food and having it alone. Yeah. They would invite their father and Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, would come. And with his blessings, a very little amount of food would get like so much, you know, yeah. And they would even share it with the neighbors. Mm-hmm. So that was the blessings that would come into your home with the entrance of guests.
Yeah,
that women should understand, because there are so many women out there who say to their husbands, like, I'm not going to cook food if you're going to invite some guests. It's going to take my time. It's going to take my energy. Yeah. It may take your time and energy, but you just see what it gets in return. Mm-hmm. There's one of the persons who came to Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, once and told him, I love to invite people for food, but there's my wife who says that I'm not your servant to cook for others. I can cook for you, but I can't cook for others. Then Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, tells him that, invite me. Mm-hmm. All right?
So nice.
So the lady is surprised. Oh my God. Like, we invited Prophet and he came. And when he comes, has food over there, has dinner over there, then goes back, the lady is able to see some black shadows going behind Prophet. And when he enters, she's able to see some white shadows coming in. So when she asks her husband, and husband goes to Prophet Muhammad, mm-hmm. explains for him that my wife was able to see these things when you entered and left our house, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, replies that whenever a guest enters your house, he comes with a lot of blessings
yeah.
with him, and he comes with his food himself. It's not you who yeah. make a food.
And of course,
it's his existence that you were able to prepare more food, and whatever the evil things were in your house, a guest takes away.
Yeah, exactly. I was about
so
to
the women
that,
should not yeah. feel like frustrated with this. Mm-hmm. Yes, it may take your time and energy, but let's just see what is it getting in return.
And it is related to the women, of course. As you just mentioned previously, they do not have to go for luxurious food, because you can see that nowadays when a woman has a guest, then she can't sleep the night.
That's a bid'ah that we have created ourselves. That is not in Islam. We are stressed. We have so much emphasized on this point. Let it be simple.
Yeah, let
avoid
it be easy.
Avoid being luxurious, because I mentioned the nutritionist in my previous episode from Stanford University of Medicine, Joanne Hattner, who said that eating one type of food leads to organ failure. We said that. Coming back to the etiquettes of eating, you know, we were talking about guests. Whenever they would sit with guests, they would start before the guests and end after the guests. Now, just imagine what's the, just think about it. What's the, idea behind it? Why? Mm-hmm. Why are you being told that start before the guests and end after the guests? Just imagine you yourself going as a guest to some place.
Yeah. If they start before me, then I wouldn't be able to start.
You feel so much shy just being the first person mm-hmm. to start and being the last person to end up.
Yeah.
So just see how beautiful Islam is. It's telling you to start before the guest so that he feels easy. He feels mm-hmm. relaxed. And then end after him so that he does not feel like, oh, I did overeating or something like that. So
I'm eating too much.
Yeah. It's very, very nice. Like, we are being taught these kinds of things. And then there are so many things that you have to take care of while you're having food. It should look like you're a very down-to-earth person.
Yeah.
You have seen people, especially kids, we give this habit to our kids. We do so much efforts as females in the kitchens, but we just make something and give it to our, like, children, maybe sitting on the sofa or somewhere else, lying on the couch. And whatever the posture they're sitting in, mm-hmm. they would have the food. They would have the snacks.
Yeah.
No. Just tell them, sit in a good posture. Because if you're not going to sit in a good posture, you're going to complain about indigestion. You're going to complain about cramps.
And aside from that, actually, that food has a respect. Since it's a blessing from God, we have to respect it.
There are so many things we are being taught about. Use the table linen, mm-hmm. which we call as dastarkhan in Persian. Use a table linen. Do not eat your food without a table linen. This table linen in itself has a lot of blessings. If when you use a table linen, mm-hmm. you don't have to clean entire house. You don't have to sweep entire house after, like, you spread it. You have to collect the same amount of food that's, if your kids were eating, if someone else was eating. You have to only, clean only that much after you complete your dinner. You don't have to. It makes your work easy. And it has a lot of other blessings as well.
That's very true. Thank you, sister. Let's go for a short break. Dear ladies, we'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Oh, we said that when a guest comes to our home, we shouldn't take it so difficult. We shouldn't put ourselves in pressure. As women, we are the ones who is making the situation very much difficult. But it shouldn't be like that. We can take it pretty much easy in order to have much more of guests into
our
home.
You can take, actually, as a woman, help from your husbands, like Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to take help from Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's really very interesting. Whenever she used to cook food, Imam Ali alayhi salam, without that she would call him, he would come and, start helping her in kitchen, mm-hmm. which breaks the stereotype that men only need to sit on the couch and they need to only have whatever is prepared in front of them. No, go and help your ladies in the kitchen.
Yeah,
they'll
feel
good.
That is all a big lesson for every single one of us.
But I would definitely stress on this point. There are some of the women, unfortunately, who think that men entirely need to be in the kitchen. No, that's not the way. You can take their help, but just, try to be, I just told you, a believer.
It's a cooperation.
A believer is intellectual. When you're doing so, you're gaining more rewards. So in, you know, the Muslim families in the very whose faith is very, very firm and strong, mm-hmm. they would do competition. Like I used to interview one of the guests before who would say, like, me and my husband would like fight with each other. No, let me wash utensils. And he would say, no, let me wash utensils. Yeah. Because a believer is very, very intellectual. He knows what rewards it carries. Coming back to a topic on eating etiquettes, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that I lived with Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, and being the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, she was the dearest of her father, so kind of, you know, princess of that time. Mm-hmm. But she worked in my home the way, whenever, he says that whenever she would carry water, it would be visible on her body, like on her chest, around. She would so much carry the water in the flasks and so many things, whatever they used in those days to carry water from one place to another. So she would so much carry the water to prepare food that its effect was her clothes were wet. It was visible from her clothes that she had been carrying water from here and there.
Yeah, she's
being
been
the princess of the time,
yeah.
You know. He says about grinding the flour. She would make the flour herself and she would grind it herself with her hands to the extent, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, that her hands would develop kind of blisters.
Mm.
So then she would sweep and clean the home in a way that her clothes would become dusty. And she would make efforts to turn on the flame underneath the vessels in which she wants to cook the food. To the extent she would make efforts to, begin the flame. It's not. Yeah. It has not been as easy as we have today, like
of
1, 2, and 3.
Yes.
It had been very difficult those times.
Back in
so
time.
So she would make so much efforts. Again, the effects were visible on her clothes. Now, a question. Do all these things mean that a woman has to make herself polluted with everything, dust, what's around, or she has to look very, very untidy? No.
Yeah.
It teaches us dedication. Being the princess of the time,
nice. Yeah.
Being the dearest daughter of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, she made all these efforts for herself. For her family.
Yeah,
you know?
For her family.
So this all like her, the effect of carrying water, making food, turning on the flame, all would look upon on her clothes or like face or hands. What does this show? This shows that she was a very, very dedicated woman. And we as women have a lot to learn over here.
Mm-hmm.
And then Imam Ali alayhi salam says she was so, so adjusting. She had never been demanding.
Yeah.
You see the women?
But she never complains.
You know, you see the women today? I can't cook food. Go and order it from outside. We so much order foods from outside. From outside. It's neither, again, the simple one. It's neither, again, the hygienic one. We don't know how it was prepared. We're not sure about it's being halal, especially
and it does not.
Especially when we're living in a non-Muslim country, we don't know if it's a halal food. So all those etiquettes defined before, we don't know anything about them. And see, the best woman of the time, the princess of the time, is mm-hmm. so, so dedicated. Imam Ali is explaining all that. It's a lesson for us to be adjusting rather than being demanding, to be dedicated rather than being lazy.
Yeah.
You know? So then in the nutrition chart, Prophet Muhammad would have always dates. And he would say that dates are the best gift you can give ever to a believer. So this like dates was one of the things that was definitely on their chart list, like nutrition chart. Well, today, you know, every kind of we have children. We have adults, we have a lot of, we as women ourselves, mm-hmm. you know. From kids to elder women, you will see one thing very, very common, that's iron deficiency.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of
which has been
diseases that go back to iron deficiency itself. So how does it come? Where does it come from? Where does it root from?
Of course, from the foods we eat.
Yeah, but if you have dates in your food, mm-hmm. it is a natural iron content. You're going to
yeah.
take. That's proved. I don't need to provide very, very medical research over here. You can go and search on the internet. The natural iron content you can take anytime is dates.
Yeah.
And when our Prophet said that it's the best gift you can give
and it's
in
not,
terms of food, it's the best gift you can give to a
artificial
believer.
Sugar.
Yeah.
It's all natural and it's going to be healthy and it's going to provide too much of goodness for your health. We learned so much from what Sister Zainab just mentioned in today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The British government has spent the past few weeks turning announcements about taxation and spending into moments of political theatre. On 23rd of September, a fiscal event dubbed the mini-budget introduced the largest package of tax cuts in half a century. A medium-term fiscal plan eventually scheduled for 31st of October was to set out the more trivial details, like how it would be paid for. On 17th of October, Jeremy Hunt, the new Chancellor of the Exchequer, cancelled £32 billion of those tax cuts, ripping up virtually the whole of the mini-budget. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. British newspaper The Guardian has more on the story. Jeremy Hunt has shredded Liz Truss's economic plans in one of the most astonishing U-turns in modern political history, including slashing the energy price freeze, which the Prime Minister had repeatedly championed. The new Chancellor of the Exchequer dismantled almost all of the platform that Liz Truss's leadership victory had been built on, including the majority of her tax cuts, and hinted a new windfall tax was in his sights, a move that the Prime Minister had previously said she would not countenance. Jeremy Hunt also refused to rule out cuts to totemic Conservative pledges, including defence spending and the pensions triple lock. Liz Truss declined to appear at the dispatch box in Parliament on Monday, 17th of October, despite calls from Labour, leading one cabinet minister to clarify that she was not hiding under a desk. In an interview with the BBC on Monday night, she said she wanted to accept responsibility and say sorry for the mistakes that have been made. I wanted to act to help people with their energy bills and to deal with the issue of high taxes. But we went too far and too fast, she said. With her premiership in grave doubt, sources at No. 10 Downing Street told The Guardian that Liz Truss met Sir Graham Brady, the powerful chair of the 1922 committee, where they discussed the scale of Conservative MPs' anger. A new poll from Redfield and Wilton gave Labour a 36-point lead, the largest for any political party from any polling company since October of 1997. In a statement on Monday morning, Jeremy Hunt said the 20p basic tax rate would remain indefinitely and reversed a swathe of other tax measures, including changes to dividend taxes, a VAT-free shopping scheme, and a freeze on some alcohol duties. But the biggest shock came when the Chancellor said he would no longer guarantee energy prices for the next two winters, and that more targeted measures would replace the universal guarantee from next spring after a Treasury review. It means the average annual energy bill will rise to more than £4,000 from April. According to the sector's leading forecaster, and analysts say it could lead to a rise of almost 5 percentage points in the annual inflation rate. Inflation currently stands at 9.9% and is expected to rise slightly when the figure for September is announced on Tuesday. The Institute for Fiscal Studies said the £32 billion tax increases, the biggest since 1993, would not be enough on their own to undo the damage caused by the debacle of the past few weeks. Paul Johnson, the think tank's director, said the Chancellor's decision to scrap most of the tax cuts announced last month was welcome, but would not be enough to plug the gap in the government's fiscal plans. Jeremy Hunt will use his next fiscal statement, due on 31st of October, to outline how the government intends to reduce public sector debt as a share of national income over time. Estimates of what it would take to achieve this range between £60 billion and £72 billion. The only key tax announcement to survive were the cancellation of the national insurance rise and stamp duty changes, both already subject to new legislation. Jeremy Hunt refused to rule out changes to the pensions triple lock and said a new windfall tax on energy profits was on the table. I'm not against the principle of taxing profits that are genuine windfalls, he told the House of Commons. Few in Westminster believe Liz Truss's premiership is secure even with the significant reversals. One member of the 1922 executive said the group could take action this week, either by changing the rules or sending Sir Graham Brady to tell Liz Truss it was over. When the herd moves, they said. The Economist magazine gives us more details about the same story. Jeremy Hunt was rushing to calm financial markets that his predecessor as Chancellor, Kwasi Kwarteng, had well and truly spooked. Britain's currency and its government debt or gilts cratered in the wake of growth plan that Mr. Kwarteng laid out on 23rd of September. The gilt sell-off was so sharp that it forced some pension funds into fire sales, creating a self-reinforcing feedback loop and threatening financial instability. An emergency bond-buying programme from the Bank of England, along with Mr. Kwarteng's defenestration, went some way to restoring order. But as the central bank's intervention came to an end on 14th of October, gilt yields, which move inversely to prices, were rising ominously once again. Jeremy Hunt's statement today was designed to reassure the markets once and for all that the government is fully committed to fiscal responsibility. It has brought some much-needed breathing space. The 30-year gilt yield, which breached 4.8% on Friday, fell back to 4.4%. The pound, worth less than $1.12 on Friday, rose to around $1.14. But the price of all this has been the wholesale destruction of the tax-cutting agenda that brought Liz Truss to power. She had already announced the reinstatement of a corporation tax rise she had previously promised to scrap, and before that, reversed the move to abolish the top rate of income tax. In addition, Jeremy Hunt today cancelled promised cuts to the basic rate of income tax and the dividend tax rate, as well as a planned freeze on alcohol duty rates and a VAT-free shopping scheme for visitors to Britain. A cut to national insurance, a payroll tax, remains, for now at least. So does a small cut to stamp duty, a tax on property transactions, as well as some other bits and pieces. But Liz Truss's economic programme is virtually dead. So is the philosophy that underpinned it, that tax cuts could pay for themselves by stimulating economic growth. The wing of the Conservative Party that advocates sound money is firmly in the ascendancy. But more pain is to come. Jeremy Hunt also promised a review of the blank cheque the government signed in offering to protect households and businesses from higher energy costs, aiming to make it more targeted and less expensive after April of 2023. Prior to his statements, Britain's public finances faced a hole in the medium term, reported to be around £70 billion per year. Taken together, the Chancellor's announcements may take the shortfall down to around £40 billion. Jeremy Hunt warned of difficult decisions ahead. Mr. Hunt's extraordinary elevation has been as striking as Liz Truss's political implosion after two unsuccessful tilts at the party leadership. Until a fortnight ago, Jeremy Hunt's career in high office seemed to be over. He finished second behind Boris Johnson in the Conservative Party's leadership contest in 2019. In the contest of 2022, he gathered the support of just 18 MPs. His background as a Remainer made him an unlikely fit for a party that has become more dogmatic since the Brexit referendum of 2016. Now he is the Prime Minister in all but name. Yet even he is not really in charge. For the foreseeable future, Britain's fiscal policy will be dictated not by what its politicians want, but rather by what the bond markets will bear.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.